It's really a joy to be here. I count it a privilege to be able to speak to you young people. I especially think it is a special honor to do so. And if there's a joy in knowing that in our youth is that spiritual hunger and desire to know Jesus Christ. Really, to know Him and to learn of Him is the most exciting thing of life. There's nothing that excites you more than when the Holy Spirit quickens His presence and His Word to your heart. There's no feeling like that. You just can't find it anyplace else. It's in the Word of God. And I want to say we certainly appreciate the youth board and the hard labor. I see a lot of work that's been done in this convention. And the presentations that's been made have been excellent. And Brother Wilson's preaching has been on the money. We need to hear what we've heard. Let it get down deep into our spirit. That's the making of the church. It's the making of each of us. And I'm believing God's going to help you in these latter days. We're going to see some Daniels, some pre-Hebrew children. We're going to see some Josephs. Because this is the day when Jesus is going to use young people like never before. Are you ready for it? You have your Bibles in the 6th chapter of Galatians to start with. I'd like to see you better than I can see you, but I don't know how they can adjust these lights. Because I like to see your face while I'm preaching. I hate to be preaching in the dark. Galatians 6. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, the second verse admonishes us, bear ye one another's burdens. Let's all say it, bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's the law of Christ. First verse we just read is the method of restoring someone. Ye that are spiritual. Then the next verse tells us that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The fourth verse said, let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We ought to have something that we're doing that we can really enjoy and rejoice, and God can be able to rejoice in what we're doing. The next verse, let him that taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man shall sow, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So let us not be weary in well-doing. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity to let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see, the fourth verse said, let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing. Third verse says, if a man think himself to be something he isn't, he fools himself. Second verse tells you that we should bear one another's burdens. The first verse tells us we should restore each other. But he also says, for every man shall bear his own burden. One place we're to bear one another's burdens. Another place we're to be able to bear our own burden. How do you relate that? I hope I can untangle it if it's any problem to you. There's one other verse I'm going to refer to, and we'll just give you the thought of it instead of turning to it. It says, casting all your cares upon Him because He careth for you. When the ability of these three things I read to you in the 6th chapter cannot reach your need, He said, I will take care of the rest. Just cast it over on me. So you're without excuse to fail. You're without excuse to fall. He's provided everything we need to keep us on our feet and keep us walking. Let's love Him together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. There's an old saying somewhere back in the 30s, I think, maybe it was early 40s, that I remember hearing it. And it had a picture of a young boy with a young boy on his back. And underneath this picture it said, "He's not heavy, he's my brother." There's a fundraising program was actually promoted through that picture. There is a need to have care one for the other. I want you to notice especially, he said, of the household of faith, of one another. We need to realize that God has provided everything we need for life and for godliness. If we'll just stop and digest what we hear, you'll discover that God has provided for you to get the most out of this life and enjoy this life above anything the world could ever offer you. And He's given everything for our peace, that we can have peace. I've read several books over the past years, many of them, on how to personal development, motivation, and all these things you go to pay big price to hear. Every one of them that have any kind of success has a biblical principle of which they build whatever they're trying to motivate on. Otherwise, it's nothing more than a futility on a tread machine. You can run, but you don't go anyplace. I just read recently, and I guess maybe some of you read of the 7 Habits of Successful Men and so on. I think it's something like that by Covey. He has accumulated the most successful people that the world calls successful, that's really successful, which means they didn't only make money, but they have a family, they have peace, and they have what you call some contentment. The basic problem that people seem to miss in trying to better themselves, they're looking for a quick fix. They want it immediately. If I can just imitate what they're telling me, it'll come to me. And they discovered that after all of the successful men, name them all off if you want, you can go from Getty, the most wealthiest man some few years ago. He was a very miserable person. Very miserable. You can name many others of the same category. Covey said that unless they had some basic fundamental character in their life, they were not successful. Trump may sound like to you a successful man, but he's a miserable, wicked failure. The basics of which life is made up of is biblical. Flesh and sin and wickedness is deceitful. It plays on your emotion. It plays on your pleasures. It plays on that which is part of you that's kin to the devil, the flesh. Now, in bringing this to your attention, I'd like to recognize that sometimes we come and we get all hyped up enjoying a service. This is the same thing that Covey was saying. You go to a motivational convention and they get all hyped up, but when they go to practice it, it doesn't pan out that way. Now, I'm trying to explain to you. I don't mean what we're hearing isn't good, but you depend on your emotional high that you cannot carry at that level all the time. But if you build on a basic fundamental character, you will become that. You can carry that all the time. It's your character that makes what you are. If you get something by deceit, you will discover it will melt in your hands. It'll vaporize before your eyes. If you have greed, covetousness, hatred, malice, anger, jealousy, all of those human carnal elements is in every human being that ever lived. You will have to recognize that people of this earth use their carnal ways trying to reach and to grab a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of life, a little bit of what they call this is it. It's like a vapor. It soon fades. But when you build on the foundation of the Scripture and the Word of God, you will discover that God has provided everything you need for life and for godliness. If I could just pass through several of these because it's difficult to spend too long on any one. But this, it really would be a Bible study for a period of time to really get the essence out of it. I'm going to just hit the top of these because that's not the main point I want to get at today. We have, the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is with me. But there's something about saying that, that you struggle when you're all alone and nobody to help you. It leaves you wondering and you struggle to reach out for it. Now, when you get mature enough in the Lord to realize that I'm not alone, Paul said, all of Asia forsook me, but the Lord stood by my side. He's not a young convert, friend. He's an old warrior. He's a man that fought many a battle in foreign lands that the gospel never heard before. He's a man that knows what jail and shipwreck and forsaken by his own brethren, what it's all about. But he said, I can tell you, I can be a witness that when all of Asia, and I can't hardly understand that, because he's the father of those churches. He's the one that is apostle to all those people. What happened, I could not tell. I don't understand it. But for all of them to forsake the old apostle at one time, it had to be somebody running from place to place with gossip, tearing the ministry of the apostle down. But Paul said, but the Lord stood by me. When you understand that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me, I want you to know that's the first beautiful lesson to ever learn. But you won't really appreciate it until you find yourself forsaken someday by all your friends, or forsaken by those around you. And then you find the Lord will pick me up. Then you'll know what He's talking about. But God said, I'll never leave you and I won't forsake you. Your mama and your daddy may forsake you, but I'll pick you up. Your friends may walk out on you, but I'm not going to leave you. Just remember, He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected. And when you find yourself despised or rejected, He says, come on, I understand how you feel. You're not alone. You and I together. I know what it means to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I know what it means to fight a good fight. Don't be weary of well-doing. You're going to reap and do things if you think not, because I have promised you will not fail. You won't fail. And then there's the Word of God. It's a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. Everything in life that you need, you can find in the Word of God. Then we have the minister, the preacher, the pastor, evangelist, teachers that teach us the Word. That's to help me to be built up in the faith, to be perfected, that I might grow and perform my ministries when I leave the house of God. I've got all that around me. And then I belong to the household of faith. I want you to realize how valuable this fellowship really is. People across the country that sick, troubles, difficulties, the Word passes through our grapevine. And before long, there's prayer being made all over the country. And then over in the foreign fields, there's prayer going up for that person. In the house of God, where you may not be known beyond your own little local assembly, but there's saints in that church that's going to pray for you when you're having a hard time. Thank God for the church. I especially say it's good that we've got the church for our older folks. You need to be in church. As you get up in years, you're going to discover the church is going to be all your life. You might could be in a rest home. You may be able to communicate back and forth if somebody picks you up. There's going to be some young people come out and pick you up. There's going to be some children and some babies in the church is going to call you grandma and grandpa. You're going to be part of the body of Christ. I want you to know you're not left alone. You have no need to feel sorry for yourself, grandma, grandpa. Come on to the house of God. The household of faith has put an arm around you to let you know we love you. We'd like to have you about. We want you in the house of the Lord. Oh, I want you to know, thank God for the church. Just thank the Lord for the church. Your church. It's the household of faith. It's a bonding. And young people, you ought to be glad you're in the church. You have one another. If you could grasp this, and it may not be easy to do so, but if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. It means if you're in high school with 500, you can handle them.
If two of you in a school of 5,000, you can whip them. Just remember this. Any time the battle gets too hot for you, another angel will come and take over the rest of them. The angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear God. Oh, if you could realize how valuable it is to be a Christian. I've got angels walking beside me. On the school ground, you may have the competition of the peer pressure. You may have the feelings of the popularity contest, so to speak. You'll find yourself in a throes of a turmoil, trying to keep up and trying to be accepted. But if you could rest and be dissatisfied of being accepted in the Beloved, into His presence, being accepted in the house of God, you're not alone. You may be for a moment, it seems, that you're fighting all by yourself. But I want you to know the church, the Holy Ghost, the Word, the family of God, all of us gather around you and say, by the grace of God, devil, you're not going to get this one. Devil, you can't conquer us. We're going to put a wall around this sick one, this wounded one. We're going to put a wall of protection around this one that's struggling until they can get enough strength to walk again. But devil, you're not going to have them. We won't cast them out. We're going to pray them through. We've got the touch of God in our lives, and we won't go away in well-doing. If you notice, Mom and Dad, you're in the church. I wouldn't want to raise children outside the church. Any parent that leaves the house of God with their children, I want to tell you right now, what you're doing is walking the mouth of a lion. I've had them to leave the house of God. They got offended. There's some that's still out there. Their little children want to come to church, and they can't get there. Their little children don't have the privilege that they had when they backslid. There's going to come a day when Mom and Dad, you're going to regret it. There's something about Jesus that you should everyone want your child to learn about Him. Marriage. I'd be afraid of marriage without Christ. Married unsaved person, not on your life. They don't look beautiful enough. Then that outside tinsel can fade away to a devil. That look of health and strength in a young man can turn out to be as wicked as the enemy of your life. Sometimes you get all caught up in this life just because you feel like I'll get left out someplace. And if somebody likes me, you're looking for somebody to like you so bad until you're willing to settle for almost nothing. Have a little more respect for yourself than that. You deserve better than that. You deserve something better than just having somebody that's going to be carnal, worldly, and ungodly. I can't express to you how valuable it is to have confidence and trust in a marriage. Jealousy can drive you crazy. It can drive you out of your mind. Many times people are trying to build a marriage on forcing one another, having arm wrestling contests about each of their wills. But oh, thank God, don't you thank the Lord for the church. There comes a time when the Holy Ghost is going to preach, and you're going to be able to say, Jesus, that's for me. You're going to see yourself in that meeting. That's the importance of the house of God. What is preaching? What did Paul say? He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, you're not preaching unless you're doing some reproving. You're not preaching unless you can do some rebuking. That's why Pentecostal's got to be tough. This little pancake Sunday school attitude, I'm going to be a Christian, you've got to take a rebuke. You've got to take admonition. You've got to take exhortation. And you've got to take the doctrine. Well, praise the Lord, that's what it's all about. Paul said, that's preaching. That's preaching. If the preaching of the Word is going to save you, it's going to correct you. It's going to instruct you. It's going to teach you. You're going to discover that the preaching of the Word is the salvation for my soul. The idea of hearing the word is important. You won't respond to the word if you disrespect the preacher that's preaching. If you dishonor him, if you resent him, you'll discover that the minister is attached to his message. And you'll find yourself justifying yourself to criticize something about the preacher. Maybe his mannerism. Maybe his language, his speech. You'll find something that gives you a justifiable reason that you can argue with him in your mind while he's preaching. But if you want to be saved, a man deep in the Pacific Ocean that's outside of a boat with nothing, I want you to know he isn't going to argue with a man with a life rope in his hand. He isn't going to fuss with him. He doesn't care who he is or where he come from. Just pull me in. And when you get to the place, Lord, I don't care what it takes, I got to make it. I can't quit. I can't stop. I can't give up. I have to. It's not a matter of choice. I will, by the grace of God, preach me the word, preacher. Preach me the word. It's the word that saves me. It's not the preacher that saves me. It's the preaching of the word. Let's thank him for the word right now. All of those are things built around us to protect us and to help us. If we only had a glimpse of the spirit world, we would absolutely be so charged with confidence and faith that we wouldn't let the devil discourage us about nothing. There's angels in this place. They're not near as important as Jesus is in this place. But what are angels for? They're ministering spirits to those that are heirs of salvation. Angels are carrying your needs to the throne. And they're glad to do it. They're happy to do it. I believe this in my mind. I think there's angels for every convert. I believe there's more angels than there are converts. And they're waiting in line for employment. The Donovan employment office every day, has anybody repented today? I'm number 25. They walk in and says, the Lord has assigned 24 angels today. I'm first. Would somebody pray somebody through? I'm wanting to come. I want to be a guardian angel. I want to be a protecting angel. I want to be a prayer carrying angel. I want to be an angel watching over God's property. Because we're God's property. We belong to Jesus Christ. And he's going to guard his property. He's going to take care of his own. Now you must understand, if God invested all of that, do you think he wants me to quit the church because I got my feelings hurt? No! Let God kill your feelings. Get rid of your wounded spirits. He's got too much invested in you to let some little penny-ante quarrel you may have with some other young people in the church. I gotta be saved. I just gotta be saved. You can take all of those areas, and they're important, every single one of them, and actually understand that Jesus has invested everything into helping this church to enjoy life and godliness. When he went to Calvary, the scripture tells you very clearly, and the world is celebrating Easter. I'm glad they do. Some get upset over bunny rabbit and the eggs and forget that. That ain't worth enough to talk about. But the testimony has gone out. Jesus is not in the tomb. He's resurrected. The tomb in Jerusalem is empty. Nobody's at home. He just checked out. Where is he? He's right here. He's with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, let's thank him for it. He's your God. He's your Redeemer. He's your Deliverer. He's present every moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's no God like my God. There's no rock like my rock. There's no deliverer like my deliverer. There's no Savior like my Savior. Oh, it's Jesus we magnify. His name's above every name. His name is to be exalted. His word is like a fire burning in my bones. Hallelujah. He's invested. There's an old saying years ago that I've heard this all my life. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Mark Twain come along, and he wasn't too good of a businessman, but he said, put all your eggs in one basket and watch the basket. Well, I've come to the conclusion, I put all my eggs in this basket. And I'm going to keep my eye on his basket. It's worth investing everything you've got into Jesus Christ. Please note, everything I've talked about to now has been provided by God to supply everything you need to enjoy life and godliness. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be great, be wonderful, if I could just digest everything I've heard about Jesus and not forget it. But you will not learn this until you go through areas of trials and tests to where he can prove it. You wouldn't know what it'd be like to be a Simon in jail and come out and the gate open unless you was in jail. But not a promise that anything's going to happen. James got beheaded the day before in one place there. And you notice what you're trying to understand is this. Is that you don't have to worry the outcome of my life because I'm going to win. Paul said, live or die, I still win. I still win. Now let's go into the scripture in Galatians. I'm going to pick up the second portion first. Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Everybody has burdens, problems. Just to live, you have them. He said, we ought to feel for other men's troubles. We ought to be able to pray one for the other. I'm concerned about the fact that we'll go out and bring some renegade in that's got all kinds of sins from here back to day one. Dirty, wicked, pray him through, or pray her through, and we'll rejoice and shout about it and have a great time, which is right. But after they've been in the church 2 or 3 years, they can do a little something off beat, miss the mark, fail in some way, or if they're in competition with you that are in the church, an old jealous spirit rises up, and the first thing you know, you're tearing down what God saved. Right? Right? Say right? It's right. And this is where I want to dwell for a while in my message today. When do you quit loving a soul as much as you did when you prayed him through? We shouldn't let the devil take kids off our church. We shouldn't let a hurt feeling and a bad attitude that somebody gets to let them leave the church without doing something to save them. I'm not going to pacify their little whims, but I don't think we should walk away and cast them out. We ought to make it hard for folks to backslide. We ought to make it difficult for folks to lose out with God. We ought to make it so it's hard to leave the church. Because Jesus died for that soul when they first received the Holy Ghost. That wonderful experience. God, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, has said in all these verses I've referred to that He's able to keep you no matter how long you've been saved. He's able to keep you to the very end. In the book of Jude, next to the last verse, it said he's going to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling. The old prophet in Proverbs said, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he'll get up. Bless your heart, if we stumble, we're already on our knees getting up all the time. Devil, don't rejoice over me when I stumble, because I'm going to get up as sure as I'm here. I'm getting up. I'm not going to stay on the floor. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to leave the church. I'm going to still pray it through so my spirit gets right. Hallelujah. I'm in here to stay. Bear ye one another's burden. There's some people have burdens to bear that you don't. There's some people born with personalities that are hard to overcome. It's so easy to analyze people and say, if they did this, if they did the other, if they did the other. But if you were born in the same spirit and the genes that person had, you'd be just like them. But it's hard to endure people that we think we analyze and we psychoanalyze to the point that we believe that we are a first-class psychiatrist. I want you to recognize we're all born handicapped. The nature I was born with and the one you was born with has handicapped you. I don't have the nature of Christ in my flesh. I've got to be taught and learn of Him until I get that nature inside of me. And there's some people have a struggle with various things in their life. I know some people have a trouble with their anger. They just almost have a short fuse. Just blow up at almost nothing. And they get away with it seems. They intimidate people with it. They blow up to intimidate you. They're hard to live with because they're so full of anger. When you bottle anger up in your system, all you're doing is drinking a little bit of strychnine every day you live. That'll eat you up. It'll destroy you. I was talking to a young lady that was having problems in that area. She said, Brother Price, once I blow up and get it over with, it's over. Well, so is a bomb. But look at the wreck. She thought her family ought to put up with her blowing up. Because when I'm through, it's all okay now. Well, why don't we reverse that and blow you the next time? Why don't we get angry and blow you out of the water? Angry people are selfish people. They expect everybody else to put up with their attitude, with their voices, with their words, with their spirit. Anger does not work. It said wrath and anger are the same, almost the same together, but wrath does not work the righteousness of God. Anger does not work the righteousness of God. If you're going to get angry, you better not sin. Sure, you get upset. If you got any kind of will to do the right thing in you, you can get upset. But don't sin. Don't say hard words to one another while you're angry. Don't cut them down, low-rate them lower than a dog in the street when you're angry. You need to wake up and realize words do hurt and words do kill. Words do destroy. Words harm. And let me tell you, when you tear down another young lady's character, another young man's character, you might as well take a shotgun and go out and kill him, so to speak, because that's just as bad. You must realize anger, wrath, is not the will of God. Now, we'll bear that with you and pray for you. Bear and forbear. We have to. We have to bear one of those weaknesses. But let me show you something. If you'd only get the idea that bearing their weakness and bearing their burden, that I fulfill the law of Christ. Now get the message here. There's a responsibility I have to pray for you to help you to overcome that. I may have to endure your flares and still care for you, still love you, and still work on you. That's how Jesus does it. It's a shame that we get a grudge against somebody. We get jealous and envy. And we pull off from each other. I've seen young people do it, and I know it. It's true in every church. There's little cliques. My little clique. And I know some grown people have little cliques. If you're with me and my kind, if you believe it like I believe it, if Jesus treated us like that, none of us would be saved. None of us would be saved. Young people, if you really want to enjoy life, make up your mind. I'm not going to allow anything to offend me. Now, it may hurt me, but I won't let it put bitterness in my spirit, hatred in my heart. I'm going to pray it through and bear their fault, their weakness. The first verse we read, it said, "Ye that are spiritual, restore." Now, that's another step forward. When I'm bearing your problem, I'm bearing your burden, I'm putting up with your anger and your wrath and your malice and your jealousy, I'm bearing that. But until I can get spiritual, I can't really restore you. Are we communicating? Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, you may endure the other person's weakness, but you really have to be spiritual if you're going to restore them. You say, what do they need to be able to be restored? It means that whatever they need, you have to give them enough of yours so they can get his. Long-suffering? Then you've got to give long-suffering. Kindness? You have to give kindness. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort. That's still all in the book. Nothing wrong when your brother violates you and comes up to you full of anger that you have to rebuke him or to exhort him. But you better be spiritual when you do. Because we haven't got time to take care of a fight. You better be spiritual when you endeavor to put back in what the other person lacks. If you can find his fault, you first have to look inside and see if you've got enough of what you have to supply him with that which he needs, that you both can be saved. Or you may depress all you've got and you both be lost. That's why it's pretty careful. Better be pretty careful when you go to try to restore somebody, lest you know what you're doing. I've seen people get the attitude when we're disciplining somebody for wrongdoing and that they've done in the church and done it in public. One young man said it the other day, and I haven't got a chance to get back to him. He said, I'm just hoping Brother Price and Brother Brown got some compassion on this particular person that's backslid and let him come back to church. And he himself backslid. I want you to know we put up with this man for 20 years. He's been reproved, rebuked, and done the whole score more times than I can count. I don't know the numbers. But I'm explaining to you, just to have your thinking, I'm compassionate toward the wrongdoer. When the man of God and the word of God reproves a man and convicts a man, don't you sympathize with that man. That man's got to be corrected, got to be made right. And you go around with a little bit of a compassion. It's just like these folks are sitting outside of San Quentin with all those vigils when a man's killed 14 people and strangled all in a horrible death. And now he's going to die in a gas chamber. And oh, the whole world rises up and says, you can't do that. And strengthen before you can go into the inner circle of that person's life and heart and mind. You can pray for them and ask God to help them. You can endure. You can bear with them. But oh, dear Lord, give us a spiritual church that person can find somebody that can restore him back to full fellowship in the Holy Ghost. Bear you one another's burdens. The next one said, every man bears his own burdens. Now, how do you do that? I'll tell you how. There's some responsibility for you, my friend, every one of you, of us. You've got a responsibility that I cannot fulfill. Jesus can't fulfill. It's your responsibility. I can't do your praying for you. You've got to do your own praying. I can't come to church for you. You've got to do your own coming to church. I'm tired of spirits getting here. I want bodies with it. You see, your responsibility is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's your responsibility. I can't do it for you. I can't take your place. Nobody can go and proxy for you. You have to do it. I can't forgive somebody that you've harmed and wronged. I can't forgive them for you. You have to forgive them. Come on. I'm still in the same track. This idea that we stand around want somebody to always be the one helping me. Like that fellow at the pool of Siloam. He was lying there for 38 years. And the Lord said, do you want to be made whole? He began to give excuses. He said, no man is... There's nobody to help me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody's helped me here. 38 years I've waited, and somebody always gets ahead of me. And that's the same cry I hear in the church. Somebody's always better looking, better this and better that. Got better clothes and better this. Hey, forget all of that jealousy stuff. Let's recognize you have to do something about your plight. It's up to you. Do you want to lie in that same old self-pity pallet? For 38 years, you said, well, he's sick. I don't care if he is sick. Pity won't get you out of it. A pity trip won't get you out of the mully grubs. You can go as far as you want to go. Elijah went 19 miles, laid under a juniper tree. The angel cooked two meals for him. He still didn't wake up to the fact that the angel ever been there. It wasn't until the Lord spoke to him back of a cave. He's wanting to die. Everybody in the whole world's wrong but me. This is a bad place to be in, friend. You can always see the other person's faults and failures, but you can't see your own. It's about time you realize, unless the Lord saves all of us, He won't save any of us. And I mean by that, God isn't going to just save one of us. Forget it. Heaven's not going to be short one table, one plate. I used to hear songs about an empty place in heaven. There's no empty places in heaven. It's going to be a full house. I just want you to know, you and I better make up our mind, I'm going to get there. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to fail to make it. But you notice, the man is lying here at the pool. It's full of self-pity. He's around a bunch of folks the same attitude. He's waiting on somebody else to do something for him. I get tired of this American attitude we've got today. I was born and raised during the Depression. I didn't even really know that. I thought that's the way everybody lived. I didn't feel sorry for myself, but everybody around me did the same way. But I want you to know that there's something about a mental concept that the world owes me a living. That if anything we got, the government's got to supply it. Dear President, if we'd get busy of getting my mind set on going to work and get out here and do something about our condition, what little help that the government should give the people that really need it. A lot of folks are sitting out there carrying a placard and wanting more of the pork barrels given to them from the rich to the poor. It's not only the poor that's getting all of this. It's these folks that run these big companies. They know when they get the subsidies come out of the pork barrel. They know it comes from the taxpayers' money. But it's easy money, easy ride, easy go. I'm here to tell you, there's something about a good old dedicated hard worker that earned his wages, earned his living, earned his livelihood. He can go to bed, sleep good at night. I don't need to wait till somebody else changes my plight in life. I need to get up and do something about it. You need to get up from that bed of self-pity. Get out and put your mind to work somewhere. Put your heart to work. Even people that are destitute, that need help. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's great that our nation has the heart it does. This is the only nation in the world that you'll find raising money for an earthquake in Iran. Raising an earthquake in Mexico. In Chile. I don't know of a nation in the world that sent us anything in our earthquakes. In our tornadoes. We haven't got one goodwill gesture from any nation that I know of. But oh, thank God America has got a heart. We will give to help the needy, to help the people disadvantaged. But I'm trying to rise something in your spirit. There's something about a bold step in saying, if this world starves to death, I certainly won't be the first one. I'll stay as long as I can make it. This attitude of giving up. Giving up. When I hear somebody say, well, if I can't shout, I'll backslide. Well, go ahead and get going, because you're going to live in a shout all your life. I heard that in my church. If it takes shouting to get you saved, you won't make it. They didn't shout in the prison. They sang songs. And they worshiped. But there was no running room. Nothing wrong with excitement and emotions. But I want you to know you don't build your life on that. That's just a fringe benefit. That's just a blessing that you get. That's showing how you feel about God. But I want you to know we need some good old-fashioned young people that won't lie on the floor and just say, now, what are you going to do for us young people? We can't do anything. We can't go out and do anything. Well, what do you want to do? You want to feed the flesh?
You want to go to the world's movies? You want to go to the world's skating rinks? You want to go to the world's parties? You want to go to the world's television beer bus? Is that what you're talking about? Well, you're not in the house of God, because this house is a holy house. It's dedicated. It's consecrated. You don't have to backslide. But if you're going to backslide, quit blaming the church. Amen. Quit blaming mom and dad. Quit blaming anybody. When the Lord said, this man lying here, would you be made whole? I'm sure he didn't quite understand. The Lord doesn't want to just heal your body. He wants to heal your mind. He wants to heal your spirit. He wants to heal your body. Do you want to be made whole? Now, first of all, remember, if you get well, you've got to go to work like all of us. And you've got to work today in your life. Amen. Now, if you get healed, nobody's going to put money in your little cup. No longer. Do you really want to be healed? You see, I want you to see something. I've got to stir up something in you that'll get up and fight. These messages that Brother Wilson's been preaching has been excellent. That sketch you had last night of the soldiers, that even looked like war. I like that radio operator. She had her dials on God. Oh, they was up there fighting someplace. Well, there's a war to fight in the natural out here. There's a spiritual warfare. But if you notice, the Lord never sympathized and showed pity on anybody that was having a pity party. Go in the room, slam the door, cry. The Lord just will make you get through. So are you through? When you get through, I'll talk to you. As long as you're in that kind of shape, nobody can talk to you. And what you really want is somebody knocking on the door and said, honey, what's the matter? Nothing. Nothing. Okay, when it gets to be something, call me. Self-pity will destroy your initiative to change your situation. If you're waiting for one powerful touch that's going to be able to, oh, now I'll overcome everything, you'll discover you're saved an inch at a time. Here a little, there a little. It takes a lot of preaching to get a little bit of change. But I'm going to keep preaching and take every inch I can get. I'm going to take every little change I can get. You may not be perfect, but I see you heading the right direction. And I feel good about it. It's the way you're going that makes me feel good. You may have to be corrected and ride the altar bench all the way in. But bless your heart, as long as you're heading the right direction, we're going to keep praying for you. Keep believing God for you. Hallelujah! The Lord will help me to bear my burden that I got to bear. Here's an area that I wish I knew how to really preach and teach it. And I don't suppose we'll ever get away from having to preach it over and over again. I've seen it in churches, Bible schools. Well, I don't know where else to name. But it's that attitude that's a driving force that you feel like that if I have a friend, I got to almost have some people that I talk against. I've seen young people that liked each other as personal confidant, and then they got another friend. Then they turned around and told all the secrets of this friend. That's cheap. That's cheap character.
Why do you have to feel that I can't have more than one friend? Anybody that wants to smother you, you better break that grip. That's prison. Some folks won't love you and like you unless you don't like the people they don't like. That's carnal. That's carnal. Boyfriend and girlfriend, and they like each other. And when they get to the place, they discover that maybe this is not it. You shouldn't try to hurt each other. And I got a little rule at home. And these are the older young people I'm talking about, up around the marriage ages. Juniors, wait a while. But I said, if you break up with each other, I don't want you going with anybody for 6 months. You say, why? It isn't right that you've had a close relationship of friendship and you have been knowing each other for some length of time and you're talking about marriage. I don't mean a casual friendship. I'm talking about you're serious about each other. You shouldn't hurt the other party by going out with somebody else and walking past. Look what I got. That hurts. And I want to tell you, boys and girls that are liking each other, anytime you're going to overpossess the other one, you'll destroy what interest they have in you. I've seen them until they just smother. That person can't even feel free to talk to their own girlfriend or a boyfriend. In other words, the girl can't even talk to her own girlfriends. What did you talk about? What did they say? Did they talk about me? Now, if it sounds like that, give them about 10 feet. I've witnessed enough of that kind of attitude in the church to tell you. That has destroyed more churches. That attitude of jealousy, envy, malice, hatred, strife. Cain, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Your face says there's something wrong. Your countenance declares what's on the inside. And I've seen that little old flippy attitude. They go, you're not talking to me. I don't care what he says. No, honey, you may not care, but you're going to eat rocks. You're going to chew sand. Because I'm telling you, the truth says life and godliness is not in jealousy, hatred, malice, envy, and strife. If I could get you to understand these rules that I'm talking about, you can be a happy person in your church under all circumstances. If you're going to be liking one another, and the pastor's got certain rules for you to guide you in your dating days, I want you to know you ought to be honest enough and conscientious enough with each other to abide by those rules. Come on, say amen. Young people, you don't win by cheating. Honesty, integrity has got to be built in you. I believe you ought to have a chaperone wherever you go. You say, well, we're just going to go across town and get a loaf of bread. That's too far. Young people, we're living in a permissive age. Whether you realize it or not, you're living on dynamite. When you put yourself in a position, I don't care how spiritual you are, that other person may not be spiritual. Why should you tempt somebody else to do evil? Why should you dress to attract an evil response? Why should you act in a way that it promotes an evil return? Get your actions and your attitude and your spirit right so you can enjoy life honestly, clean, pure, holy. Hallelujah! The young man that's wanting a good dedicated young lady, and the young lady wants a good dedicated young man, would certainly appreciate to know that if it's something shady, they'd say, no, I don't think we should do that. And you stop and say, well, why? Well, you know, it just doesn't quite look right. And you look at it and say, yeah, you're right. We can communicate and see the wrong. You see, some things may not be wrong in themselves, as it is the circumstance of which you're in. That determines some things. You should never go into the apartment or into the house with that person that you're liking real well without somebody else, be it an adult or somebody in that house. The very appearance of evil ought to be your criteria. Now, you've got to bear that burden. That's yours to bear. Well, praise the Lord. If it's not the will of God that we love each other and we get married, may God take the feeling away from us. The Lord said, set your affections on things above. In other words, you've got to set your affections. You have a lot to do with who you like and why you like them. The reason I'm doing this today is because I feel like you young people ought to realize this. The easiest way to get the devil to take your purity from you is get too familiar with anybody. All right, page 3. There are some burdens that I cannot change. Brother Westberg has a beautiful little girl. She's, her name is Margie. She has some kind of a problem, but she was born, and she has some speech problems, maturing problems, and several things. Brother Westberg has blessed that child, and she's a beautiful girl. She's going to school. She's learning and running computer, and she's advancing all along. But all those years, even now, nobody could change that burden. They wished Margie could run like other kids could. They wished that Margie could do things that other kids would do that don't even think about what they could do. But I'm trying to explain to you, there's some situations you can't change. I think about the couple at home. She's a brain surgeon. Her daughter was born with a brain problem. They've tried everything to get answers for that. But Tony and Mary is going to live with that the rest of their life unless God changes them. Now, what do we do with that? I can go along and try to walk with you and help you to bear it, but I can't change it. Jesus said, when none of the human factors can meet the need that you have, cast that one over on me. Cast that burden over on me. Let me explain this to you. We all need the human factor in our lives. You can say, the Lord bless you, but it's far better if I can feel you want to bless me. The Lord help you. It's a lot better knowing a flesh and blood person is going to help me. I'm trying to get you to understand how valuable it is when somebody's having a problem out here that you don't back off and look out at a distance, but walk in close enough and say, I'm here to help you. I don't know what the needs are. I don't have to know. I'm going to pray for you. I'm with you. That human factor increases my spiritual factor to where with me and you and God, we can fight the devil, the lions, and everything else. We need one another. We need each other. What about it? Why don't you invite somebody in your church that you haven't been friends with and try to get a little better acquainted? Why don't you bring them into your little circles? Or why don't you break up the circles and go mix circles with circles and try to find new people to strengthen the church, strengthen the children of God? Invite somebody out to have a Coke with you that nobody else invited out to have a Coke. The human factor is a needful factor for all of us. Elijah never gave up his faith, but he didn't have the human factor. You can be a prophet, you can be a preacher. You're no different. There's something about the personal human factor of one another that strengthens you. Yes, Elijah had the Lord, But he didn't have that person to step in and help him to see himself. Thank God for your brothers and sisters. Please don't be so defensive if somebody's trying to get acquainted with you. Please don't back off and make it hard for folks to ask you to forgive them. Please don't make it so difficult for folks to help you to get your attitude straightened in the right direction. Let's help one another and defeat the flesh, defeat the world, and defeat the devil. I want to spend these last few minutes here. I can walk into a church and tell you in a little while the atmosphere of that church, if there's really close fellowship there, friendship and love. People's attitudes are not hidden. Now, I'll guarantee you, you mark it down. Go back to church Sunday, count them. There's a lot of people that have never met some people in their church, and the church is not over 100. They've never really met them. I got them at home. But if you don't show attention to them, they feel bad about it. Now, older folks, I'm going to tell you this. Some of you are sitting at home and pining away. You got a telephone. Call somebody besides your own kids. Call somebody besides your closest friends. You say, who to call? Get a burden for somebody. And call up a young couple that's having a problem in their house with finances or with sickness. And you don't have to talk very long unless they want to talk. Just say, I want you to know I felt the burden of you this morning. I'm praying for you and John. I want you to make it. I'm praying for the child. I want you to know that. Used to have a dear old lady in our church that was like that, and she'd call every backslider that left the church and said that we're still praying for you. And they could get mad at Sister Wilson. She's too old to fuss with, and they knew they couldn't say anything bad. But when that boy, his backslid for 11 years, came back, he said Sister Wilson kept calling me off and on all those 11 years. Come on, Grandma and Grandpa. Don't sit down and wait for your kids to come around, your grandkids. Get out. Ring their bell and tell them, I'm alive. I'm part of this church out here. We missed you in church last week. I missed you seeing you there. What about the children? I've got several older folks that brings candy to church. I don't advertise that, but they had been doing it and I couldn't stop them. Every kid that's little knows who they are. Well, if you got to buy young people's and children's affection by candy, bring your candy. I think the kids ought to have a little pat on the head. They ought to call your grandma and grandpa. I think you ought to have respect for the house of God. I've covered one all these areas representing you, but I want to tell you about the preacher behind the pulpit. He'll get more compliments and more people telling him, what you preach really helped me today, preacher, if you're out visiting someplace that you do at home. Well, that's the truth whether you believe it or not. When's the last time you went up to the pastor and said, Pastor, thank you for that message. It was a message for me. They just turn and walk out and said, yeah, that's a good one. I forgot the water on the lawn. I better go back and turn it off. And what did he preach on this morning? I don't know. It was good, but I don't know what it was. You know how it is. He's always good. You don't hold up the preacher's hands. You think it doesn't mean anything to him. If he gives out, the scripture said if he communicates to you, you ought to communicate back to him and put some back into him. He's already given out to you. Put some back into your preacher. Let him know. Thank God for the word. Thank you for preaching, preacher. Thank you for preaching, preacher. Come on, let's stand together. We need to back up the word of God. Hold the hand of the ministry up. That's part of the work of the Lord. Come on, love him together. Give him your worship.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and love the Lord. Let's love Jesus. Let's thank the Lord for his goodness. Hallelujah. Thank God for the preacher. Thank God for the church. Thank the Lord for his spirit. Praise God.